How y'all doing this morning? Yeah. I don't have any stories to tell like my son Antoine. But one thing I would like to tell you now before we get started, God had made a lot of promises to us, or with us. And a lot of it in what people desire is in the financial area. And I believe that that's coming soon. Somebody, I know that the church and Pastor Sky is believing for the money that's coming in for God's Miracle Church, but someone out there is going to be richly blessed. And on, there you go. And I know I have, girl. And so today I have a, give you my subject in the very beginning, and that is living a life that matters. Living a life that matters. You know, there are some here today who had a picture of their life now, and it's not what you dreamt it to be. You had dreams that it would go this way, possibly. You would have accomplished this if it had gone that way. You would have achieved that, and it's just not coming together. I know we heard the testimonies and seemed like everything is coming together, but somebody here needed to come together. So the question now is, how do I put life together so that it works? What I'm going to share with you today will lend a great helping hand to you having a life that doesn't work. So when it comes to living life, God, with his supernatural powers and knowing that he had a man already with a story already in the Bible, has already set aside for a day like this. And this person who would be the best qualified to teach us about life. Not only did he choose the best person, he chose the person who I'm going to talk about today to write a whole book in the Bible about that he in his life. Well, it's in the name of his life. Coming from his life, and his life is an illustration for us. Amen. He's going to tell us how to live our life. So there's this one whole book in the Bible written about a life and how to live it and how we should not live it. 12 full chapters written about that one subject. The man's name, by this way, you already guess. The man's name is Solomon. And the book God gave him to write was Ecclesiastes. If anyone is qualified to tell you about life, it's Solomon. I mean, here's a man who was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. He was the son of a king. Here's a man whose economic status would make Donald Trump look like a pauper. Here's a man who had, don't your guys get excited because it's not that exciting what I'm about to say now. This is a man who had 700 wives. I tell you, no offense, but I'm having a hard time with one. 300 girlfriends, concubines, you want to call them. So you would have think he would have, this would have been a happy fellow. And yet, when he opened up this book in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the first three verses, the word of the preacher, the son of David, King in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Man. See, y'all, these guys start laughing, getting all excited. Solomon opened up his book and tells you when he opens the book, I don't have anything to talk about. In essence, that's what he's saying. The word vanity means emptiness. The word vanity means worthlessness, that which is without a purpose. He opens up his book about his emptiness. If any man shouldn't have been empty, it should have been Solomon. He had everything you and I dreamed for, except for all the women and the wives, that and longed for, and we would go after. Yet his first words, saith the preacher, all of life is vanity. Solomon's message is very simple. If you forget everything, if you forget everything, I say in the next few moments, remember this. Because if you would remember this, you would have remembered everything. Solomon's point is, when life gets disconnected from God and eternity, it becomes meaningless. He says, when your life on earth gets disconnected from life in heaven, my life, our lives disconnected from God and eternal perspective, you can expect to be able to say, as he said, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. It takes us on a tour of his life. He is giving us a sampling of how he tried to fill the hole that was feeling deep down in the soul. And yet he wanted it to get it filled. And so in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 1, he said, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to party, and I'm going to party hardy. I'm going to have myself a good time. He said, I said to myself, let me test you. He's going to test his life. Yeah, I'm going to test your life. Let me find out what life is all about with a party. And everybody likes to have a good time. So just let me have just one good time. If I can have a good time, then I can feel alive. What did you do to have a good time? Because he says in verse 1, he says, go ahead and enjoy yourself. He says in verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine and my mind with guiding me wisely. He says, I wanted my body to feel something. He says, I drank wine till I couldn't handle it anymore. I tested pleasure till it turned my body on so that I would feel the sense of life and purpose. He says, I sought pleasure. Now notice his words. He says in verse 4, I enlarged my works. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So it may be a little bit different from the reading up there. He says, I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. In verse 5, I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. Verse 6, I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. Verse 8, also I collected for myself silver and gold and said, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Yes, I'm a player. And right one. He said, I did all this for myself. Because I wanted to feel it, so I spared no expense. You know, this man was something. Here was a man who didn't have to go to a party. He didn't have to go to a party because he was the party. Because he could afford it. So he brought in the band. He brought in some male singers. He brought some female singers. He brought in men. He brought in women. He brought in the liquor. And he brought in the drugs. He could buy it because he was the king and nobody could deny him. How did the pleasure work out for you, Solomon? How did the partying work out for you? How did the good times roll for you? He said in verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He said, after the party, emptiness set in. After all the people left, He says dryness set in. He says, if you want to know what I'm talking about, he says, every one of you can test it for yourself when you leave church today. Because it says it's like striving after the wind. So when you leave church today, go out in the parking lot and wait for the first breeze to come your way. And when the first breeze comes your way, I want you to reach out and grab it. Grab a handful of blowing air. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't let it escape you. He says, you will discover when striving after the wind, as soon as you grab it, you lost it. He says, it was vexing to me. And it was vanity. It was emptiness. It was nothing. But because it wasn't fun, it just had no meaning attached to it. No purpose attached to it. No, he is talking about the emptiness of life under the sun. This is disconnected from God. So he tries something else. He said, I know what I do. I get an education. In verse 12, so I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? Verse 13, and I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. Verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate beguiles them both. Verse 15, then I said to myself, as he the fate and the fool of the fool, it will also beguile him, befall him. Why then have I been extremely wise? This also is vanity. Solomon saying he is the wisest man who ever lived. The Bible says, nobody was more brilliant in knowledge, understanding, and wisdom than Solomon. He says, death, the great equalizer, because the fool and the wise man, as educated as you are, I am sure virtually everybody here is a graduate from high school. Most have graduated from college, some with master's degrees. And then there's this other group, like the one who gave in the corner, doctorate degrees. And I got bad news for you all. Same news is that your education, your knowledge, and understanding, and informational base will not keep you from the grave. Because you are under the sun. You're on earth. And everybody under the sun shares the same fate. So he could not find meaning in education because it wasn't going to keep him alive any longer. It's beneficial. Better to be smart than to be dumb. But it does not give you purpose. So, young people, yes, you're going to college. Yes, it will increase your employability. It will increase your capacity to learn, to know things, to interact with things. It does have benefits, but it doesn't give meaning. That is why so many college students wind up living for the party while at school. He says, let me try something else. The party didn't do. Education didn't do it. But money, 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 money. The OJ's got it right. Verse 18. See, y'all want me to go on. Thus, verse 18. Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor, for which I had labored under the sun. For I must leave it to the man who will come after me. Verse 19. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor for which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun. This too, he says, is vanity. The fruit of my labor, that is your money. The stuff money can buy. That is the stuff you can accumulate with money. The fruit of your labor. He says, I looked at all I have accomplished. He is, according to the day's standard, a multi-billionaire. He says, I'm going to leave it to the one who would come after me. And the one who comes after me, who knows what they will do, what they're going to do. Will they value it like I valued it? Some of us are afraid to put our kids on the wheel. Because it says, I worked like a dog to build up this nation, and I have got to leave it after I birthed it and developed it. Some suppose, and suppose someone comes after me who messes over what it took me a lifetime to construct. He says, when I thought about that, all I could say is this, too, is vanity, emptiness. And thought this came to me, God's Miracle Church. You know, we are really blessed. 27 years has blessed us. We went from having service in homes to having service in hotels to buildings. Now we have land that we own and about ready to build our own church building, something we can call our own. And not only that, we had extra land around it to continue to build if we care to build. And one wrong person standing in this pulpit could collapse it all. He said, this is vanity. If all you have got is life under the sun, you have going to be disappointed because there is no purpose in prosperity under the sun disconnected from God. If you live your life only underneath the sun for time and space and your five senses, if that becomes the sum total definition of your life, you have vanity. Even Christians, because Solomon is saved, even climb the ladder to success, only to find out at the end it was leaning against the wrong wall. Turn to the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. And everybody knows this one. Oh, half of that chapter. It's a time for this. It's a time for that. A time for everything. The first half of the chapter, all it talks about is a time for something. What is he saying? He is saying that I have bad news for you. We live in a closed universe, because as soon as you find out that there is something to laugh about, there's something else going to happen to make you cry. As soon as you think you're getting up, you're up on top, you find out a few minutes later you're just at the bottom. As soon as you think, oh, this is where I want to be, I'm laughing, I'm cheering, I'm having a good time, sadness will soon follow. As soon as you get up, there's something to knock you down. God, why does life has us locked in like this? You ever thought about it? This universe, living under the sun, has us locked in because there's always this emptiness, and we have to fill it. But in verse 11, he says he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Verse 12, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good, in one's lifetime. Verse 13, moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor, it is the gift of God. 14, I know that everything that God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, or there's nothing to take away from it. For God has so worked that man should fear him. You know, God has us boxed in. He has you and me boxed in into time and space. And he made it. So we can't break out. He made it so we can't break out of it to force us to him. He has set eternity in your heart. Now, you may not know it, but that's longing for fulfillment, God says, is a longing for him. That longing for purpose is a longing for him. So he has set within time and space an empty spot that we try to fill with cheap substitutes in order to find meaning that can only be discovered in him. And he did it on purpose. He did it on purpose. He set eternity in your heart so that deep down where you live with you, unless you cover it with fake stuff, there is this hole that only God can fill. So he wants life underneath the sun to get connected with life above the sun. He wants your human life to be connected to God and eternity. And to the degree that you connect eternity to time is that the degree you change vanity into victory. But as long as you are disconnected, you are trapped in something you cannot change. Understand this. You are not living in the land of the living on your way to the land of dying, of the dying. You're living in the land of the of dying on your way to the land of the living. Amen. So if you think this is what you're doing to live like, if you think this is what you're going to live like, you're going to live like it. If you think this is what you're going to live, this is how you're going to live. If you think this is not, then you will live like through a life that is not the way this is. In other words, you're going to live a life under the sun without disconnected with God, or you're going to live a life connected to eternity with God at the head. And you will find life in that approach. He said, it is good for a man or woman to enjoy themselves. God doesn't mind you having fun as long as it doesn't exclude him. Amen. Enjoy life. It is a gift of God. He says, life is a gift of God. It doesn't say life is God. Life is a gift from God. It is never to become God. So the moment you make life a God instead of a gift from God, you make your life an idol that is competes with God. Many people live their lives as though your life is God, and God will never respect idolatry, even if the idol is yourself. I'm going to say I'm closing with this, but I'm not really. Because I got some more stuff I think I got is coming to mind I'm going to say. Enjoy life. Just don't disconnect it from God. Amen. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, young people that are here under 40, pay attention to this. Because once you hit 40, you're in the next generation, according to the Bible, which means If you're 40, you're heading south, downhill, falling apart. Verse 1. Verse 1. I got to keep this thing interesting. Verse 1. See, y'all listening because you don't know what I'm going to say. Verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. See, you may think it's foolishness, but it's true with some people that I talk to and that I know. A lot of people want to give themselves to God when there's nothing left to give. Not saying anything about their salvation and being saved, all right? But a lot of people want to give themselves to God when there's nothing left to give. He talks about eyes going dim. He talks about ears that can't hear. He talks about and legs that can't walk and arms that can't grab. You're old and you want to give yourself to God. He says, remember your Creator when you still have eyes and ears and legs and tongue and mind and strength. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 13. When all has been heard is to fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon has given us a tile picture and illustration of his life. He says, I don't care how much God bless you. He'll bless you just to see what you're going to do with it. You know, his gift comes without repentance. He said, I can bless you with $1 million. He said, he'll leave it up to you. What are you going to do with it? Will it disconnect you from me? Or will you stay connected so I can continue to bless you? You know, it's just a thing. And I recall even back in the years ago, when, see, it's, you know the difficult part about it? When you've always been broke, you never had a lot of money, and then you're young, something come up, and, you know, we used to have these letters, checks used to come in the mail from banks and other lending companies. And, you know, Linda and I, we've been struggling for the first few years of our life. We were working two jobs. I was working two jobs. Plus, painting. I had actually a half a part-time job, a third job, because I was painting and interior, exterior painting. Still was hard to make ends meet. And then all of a sudden, we were riding along. They ain't had nothing to do, but I think we're going across going across somewhere. And we were heading somewhere, and then this check got home, and this check had come in the mail for, I think, about $1,800 or something like that. Oh, man, we had dinner. We celebrated. We had ourselves a ball. Man, we never had this much money before. It wasn't lump sum. Oh, love, where'd we go? We had dinner somewhere. Dinner was shopping. Girl, you can afford them shoes now, girl. Go ahead. We had a ball, but we had to pay that money back. No, we had to work another part-time job. So, you know, but that's how things and blessings can tear you apart from God. And, you know, I had plenty of illustrations where it was just people who didn't have the credit was bad, couldn't afford cars. And when you can't afford a car, you go to car dealerships and you think that the only thing that you can afford is something that you got to pay every week. And then when they got a little thing that you don't pay it, that weekly payment, they cut your car off. I don't care where you're going. All of a sudden, you be driving down an interstate and all of a sudden the car died. But they cut it off from the place. But this person, I mean, it was bad, bad, bad. So God, we prayed, and I think that Sunday, God had blessed her, and she got a brand new car. And the first thing she said, before that happens, she said, I'm going to take people to church, because we had to go pick them up. Regardless where they moved, we had to go over there and pick them up. We kind of far away, but we still picked them up, brought them to church. And they got that car, came and gave that testimony, how God blessed them with nothing. With a brand new car. That was the last time we saw him at church. So God will see what you're going to do with what he allow you to have. That's good. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father.